Hey, good morning, Shades family, and those who are not a part of our church that are visiting with us and watching us online. We hope that you're going to have a wonderful Sunday morning with us. I realize that for many of you, you have been in social isolation for 1 week. And through that 1 week of social isolation, for some of you, it's probably been a pretty good deal. For others of you, you may be climbing the wall. So I was thinking this morning that you really need something that is exciting and happy and kind of get your day started. Nothing better than a Rudy story. I mean, many of you have been waiting for this. Just the fact that I said it's going to be a Rudy story, some of you have already moved a little bit closer to your screen. And you know, in this favorite movie of mine, and my favorite scene of this movie is when Rudy, the guy who has very little athletic talent, goes out for the football team at Notre Dame. He walks on, and the very last game, they tell him he can dress and be able to run out with the team. And while they're standing there in the tunnel, the captain of the team walks over to Rudy, and he grabs him by that face mask, and he pulls him close to himself, and he says, "Rudy, are you ready for this?" And Rudy says, "I've been ready for this all my life." And he said, "Take us out. Take us out on that field." Oh, Rudy moves up to the front, and all of a sudden the band starts playing. And then when that happens, he's running them out. People are going just crazy. And you know, the question that he asked Rudy, he says, "Are you ready?" Now listen, folks, let me ask you this today. When people come looking for Jesus and they're looking for some miracle in their life, they're looking for some satisfaction in their soul, looking for something that can help strengthen their marriage, looking for help with their children, looking for some kind of guidance with their careers. And when they come, they are coming to you as a follower of Christ. And when they come to you as a follower of Christ and they begin to ask you these questions, I want you to answer it. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you going to be able to say, "I'm ready. I'm ready to be used by God in whatever way is possible"? Well, we're going to take a look at a account in Scripture found in the book of Mark where Jesus' disciples were placed in that same position, and yet they didn't do very well. So I want you to turn to Mark chapter 9, and we will start, and we'll be looking at verses 14 all the way through verse 29. Now, we're in a series in Mark. We call it Mark, Set, Go. We do it because Mark moves really fast. The word "immediately" is used over 40 times, and you'll see it 3 times just in this scripture. All the action moves very quickly. So I want you to follow with me, and we will start together, and start in the 14th verse. And to set it up real quick is that Jesus has been up on a mountain. They call it the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus was up there along with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and as they went up on the mountain, there was Elijah and Moses that came. And as they were together, it was just an amazing time of where it was an affirmation of the past, but it was also a confirmation of the future, and that Jesus was going to go to the cross and was going to die for the sins of all people. And after this amazing experience, he and the three disciples walked down the mountain into the valley, and this is what they run into. And it's found in verse 14. And it says, "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him." They were greatly amazed. One of the translations has, they were overcome or overwhelmed with wonder. Just the fact that they saw Jesus. There was nothing different about his look. It was just the presence that Jesus, this one that they were looking for, here he was, and he came onto the scene. And when he did, there was a lot of arguing going on between the scribes and through the disciples. And so Jesus, in verse 16, begins to ask about this. And he asks them, he says, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams, and he grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And so I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And so for some reason, these disciples were not able to cast out this demon. Just a few chapters before, in chapter 6, verse 13, Jesus gave them the power to do it, and it said they had done it. And so all of a sudden, this man comes and he says, "Hey, can you cast out this demon?" And they tried and they failed. And so in verse 19, Jesus makes a statement that is directed to his disciples. And in verse 19, he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. Bring him to me." I mean, here's Jesus, just came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, understanding that he is making his way to the cross. And when he dies on the cross, and then God raises him from the dead, these 12 men are the ones that are to go and to take that message. They are the ones that are to spread the gospel to all the ends of the world. And yet, at this time, after they've spent all this time with him, you know what? They're ineffective, and they're embroiled in an argument with other people. And so in the midst of this huge macro problem that Jesus knows he's got to do something with these disciples, he realizes that there is something standing right in front of him. And that is a father with a son who is ill with an unclean spirit. And Jesus says, "Bring him to me. Bring the boy to me." Now, I thought about this when I saw this part of the passage. I'm just going to step away from the story for just a moment because I thought about our situation. And our situation is that right now we've got this macro problem of a COVID-19 virus. And for the vast majority that are watching this, you nor I can solve that problem. We haven't been able to develop a vaccine. We're not going to be able to do that, you and I. We're not going to be able to work out the stock market. We're not going to be able to even create more toilet paper. So we see all this macro problem, but then it reminds me that what we need to do is to look at the needs that are sitting right in front of us. To begin to look and see if there's some senior adults there who we could bring some food to, maybe meet some other needs that they have, maybe help do some yard work for them, is an opportunity to look around and see the needs that are there. One of our missionaries that we support, it's a young man named Yale Wall, who has planted a church in Indianapolis. And we sent out a note to him saying, "Hey, we're praying for you. Give us an update." And this is an amazing story. If I could just read this with you and share this with you. He says, "I felt God leading 2 months ago to do an outreach week this week as part of our Sunday missions sermon series. So we have been working for the last 6 weeks to prepare for doing this Sunday on Facebook Live and meeting in small groups across the city. We have 13 different mission projects around the city, like praying for workers at businesses nearby, filling potholes, sharing the gospel in coffee shops, making cookies for neighbors, prayer walking, knocking on doors, and giving supplies and writing letters to missionaries who are prisoners in other countries. The coolest thing is that our church leadership didn't plan a single one. They were all planned and executed by regular people." Just stop right there. Isn't it nice? You're a regular person. I guess us as staff, we're not regular, but still, you know what he's talking about. And he said, "We got the opportunity to join them in their vision. God knew what we needed months ago, so I'm glad that we listened and already had people equipped and ready to serve." Isn't that great? In the midst of all the things that we're dealing with, their church, this small church plant, said, "Let's put our focus on what we can do to help meet the needs of the people around us." Tim Wheat, our pastor of Missional Living, has also put together a list of practical ways that we can look to be live sent at a time when we are restricted in our movements. And so when I close this message, I'd love for you to stick around for just a few seconds, because at the end of the message, we will put that link on the screen, and I'd love for you to go to that and give you some hands-on practical things that you and I can be doing these next few weeks. Okay, now back to God's word. He said, "Bring the boy to me." When he brought him to him, verse 20, look what he says. "And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground, and he rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood, and it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.'" And there's the key word: if you can do anything. This man looked Jesus Christ in the face and said, "Hey, if you can do anything, we would really appreciate it." Here's the first point when I think about, are you ready? And that is this: my failures cause others to doubt God's power. My failures cause others to doubt God's powers. Now, I have purposely started each one of the points I will give you with my, because I want you to write them down. I want you to hold on to these three main points. And when you read it, you need to read it for yourself like I have to read it for myself. And that is, my failures cause others to doubt God's power. Look at the progression of this father. He started out being desperate because his son was ill. He knew he had this unclean spirit, and he was desperate to get him to Jesus. And he felt confident that Jesus could heal him, and so he's making his way to get to him. Then all of a sudden, it moved into disappointment. And the disappointment was that, well, Jesus isn't here, but hey, his disciples are here, and they've done this before, so everything should be good. But that disappointment got even worse, because when the disciples were there, either the things that they prayed, the things they said, or the way they laid their hands on the child, whatever they tried, nothing worked. And how embarrassing was that for them? And so when that didn't work, all of a sudden he moved into being discouraged. And a part of that discouragement was heightened because of the scribes. And the scribes were over here arguing. The scribes were always picking at Jesus, wanting to find things wrong. And so they pounced on this. Whenever they found out that the disciples could not cast out that demon, they pounced on. So they're all arguing over there. And while they're arguing, here's a father and a son standing off on the side. He says, I still got my need. I still have the problem that I came here for. But it seems like nobody cares, because all they're doing is arguing among themselves. And then all of a sudden, it moved to doubting. It moved to doubting. Because even when Jesus came and his presence came, by this point, this man who started out with great hopes now has been so discouraged, and he's been discouraged because of the failure of the disciples, that when he looks at Jesus, he says, if you can, if you can. And he says, I know that you want to do something. I'm not just sure if you can. Listen, when we fail to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we fail to live obediently to God's commands, and we fail to live a life of faith that shows courage and confidence in our Lord, then why should people think that Jesus can save them and give them an abundant, purposeful life when they don't see it in our lives? You see, when they don't see it in our lives, why should they think that God could do it in their lives? Our failures cause others to doubt God's power. But let me get to the second point, and that is, my faith unleashes the power of God. My faith unleashes the power of God. Look at verse 23. Look at Jesus' response. In verse 23, and Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. If you can, man, don't you know when he said, well, Jesus, if you can, here's this, the Son of God created the universe. And he looks at him and says, if you can. And then he comes back and he kind of puts the ball back in his court, because he says, listen, the question is not whether Jesus had the desire or the power to heal the boy. The question was whether the father had faith to believe that Jesus could heal him. And this is a statement he made. All things are possible for him who believes. All things are possible for him who believes. For those who believe in Jesus, he says, everything is possible if you have faith in what I can do for you. And with that response, Jesus let him know that the emphasis is not on the quality of faith, but upon the relationship of trust between the man and Jesus. I want you to write that down. I want you to think about it for just a moment. The emphasis, when Jesus says all things are possible for him who believes, the emphasis was not on you got to build up your faith. It's not the quality or degree of your faith, but it is the relationship of trust between that man and Jesus. And that's what the essence of our faith is. It is trusting God and have a willingness to obey his will. It is trusting God. So the emphasis here is that relationship of trust between the man and Jesus. The key is not great faith, but the key is the object of that faith. Let me just give you a simple illustration. This chair that I'm sitting in right here, with this chair, if I had never sat in it before and I walked up to it and someone said, hey, you should sit in that chair. Well, it's an act of faith for me to be able to sit in this chair. Wouldn't that be correct? So if I approach this chair and I'm saying, okay, I'm going to try to sit in it, I could be pretty timid, a little uncertain as to whether it'll hold me or not. and maybe just sort of sit on the edge over here. Or I could approach it and say, hey, looks good to me. And when it does, I just plop myself in it. And when I sit in it, I'm set. Now, it didn't matter whether I had a little bit of faith or a whole lot of faith, because it was the chair that was holding me up. It's the object of my faith. And so Jesus is saying, it's not so much the quality of your faith, it is that relationship that we have with him, that trust that we have in who he is. And so it doesn't mean that faith can accomplish anything, but what it does mean is that those who have faith will set no limits to the power of God. It means that those who have faith will set no limits to the power of God. Now, this man was setting a limit. Could Jesus heal that son? Yeah, he could heal him. But Jesus said, it's going to be dependent on if you have faith, if I can do it or not. And so when we have a continual faith in Jesus Christ, it means that we set no limits on the power of God, to where we said, I've got faith in you, God, and it just opens up for him to unleash his power. And so in verse 24, you see the man's response. I love his response in verse 24. And immediately the father of the child cried out and he says, I believe, help my unbelief. Yeah, you got to have faith for your child to be healed. I believe, but help my unbelief. I love the honesty of that, because what this man said is, I do have faith in you, but I'm telling you what, I got to be honest. I've got some pockets of unbelief of where it's a little bit difficult. And I believe this is true of all of us. I know it's true of me. And I know I've got a faith in God, and I know that I should trust him in all things. But there are those pockets of, I guess the best way to describe it is unbelief, to where I just have a difficult time of saying, I fully, totally trust you. And you know what that means? It means we all have room for growth, for our faith to grow. And just like this man, well, when he made that statement, look what took place after that. As soon as he made that statement, and then Jesus came back to him, and he said, when he said, I believe, help my unbelief, he says, when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, and he lifted him up, and he arose. He had been healed. It was completed. It's exactly what he had desired to have happen. And so what happened is that this man's faith helped unleash the power of God, and his son was healed. But there's two more verses, and as we close it out, this is what I want you to remember, and that is the third point, and that is that my ineffectiveness is due to a lack of dependence on God. My ineffectiveness is due to a lack of dependence on God. Verse 28. Verse 28 is a great verse of scripture. And it says that after he was healed, in verse 28, and when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? The key word is privately. This was not a topic of discussion that they brought up to Jesus when everybody was standing around, because they were embarrassed for sure. And so they go into a house privately, probably close the door. Everybody sit around, and one of them spoke up and said, Jesus, can you just tell me, why were we not able to do that? I mean, we've come off the road. We've been doing this. We've been traveling around doing this. Now, for some reason, we could not do that. And so what did Jesus say? He didn't say, hey, well, I just got to tell you, demons are tougher today than they've ever been. No, he didn't tell them. He says, you know, that was demon 1.0. You need to get the update. You get the 2.0 of being able to cast out demons. You need to download that new software. Why anything of that? There was nothing in there that he said they needed to do different to hone their skills. He told them in verse 29, he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And some translations have prayer and fasting. This one can only be driven out by prayer. And some say prayer and fasting. What did he say to them? He says, guys, you need to pray more. And he says, I'm not talking about just some spiritual exercise, but a complete dependence on God from which sincere prayer springs. It is where we pray knowing that my life is dependent on God, and that every day I need to spend a time of praying, getting guidance, direction, and help from God. And so in essence, what he is telling them is really two things. Number one, and that is that complacency had set in. He says complacency had set in. You're just not living close enough to God. And you would sit there and say, well, they're walking with Jesus every day. Listen, you can be around spiritual things, but never really connect with those spiritual things. And for these men, they had just lost their contact. They had been equipped with power, but they needed prayer to maintain it. And they had gotten away from that. And so this is what his challenge was to them. He challenged them to redirect their attention to God through prayer. Redirect their attention to God through prayer. And it's not of a matter of employing better techniques or saying special words or honing a professional skill. It was a closer walk with God. It's bottom line. He just nailed it with the one sentence. Only these can come out by prayer. So what I'm asking you to do is you guys need to evaluate your prayer life. Are you walking close to God? Are you being dependent on God? And that's his question to them. And so, you know, what's amazing is we can see this often in our own lives, that we just take things for granted. We get too busy to pray. We have too many needs to attend to, too many people to respond to. And so we treat prayer as a luxury. If we're able to work it in our day, hey, that's great. If not, maybe tomorrow. But you see, that's not the way it should be set up. Because when we're doing it that, we say, I can live my life without depending on God. And what Jesus is telling these men, you need to be praying more, means you need to have a greater dependence on God. Consistent prayer life shows that we have a dependence on God. And that dependence on God increases our effectiveness of being used by God. Now, social isolation. Kind of started the message with that. Let me through as we get ready to close. Social isolation. Most of us, because of the social isolation, we have got more time on our hands than we did before this pandemic began. And I cannot think of a better time for us to get back into a habit or even to create a habit of an effective prayer life. You've got this opportunity. You've got a window of opportunity to where you can begin to adjust your schedule so that, again, you put the priority of prayer in that schedule. Have that dependence on God. And when you have that dependence on God, then God will be able to use you to display his power to a world that is wanting and thirsting and hungering to learn more about God, Lord, more about a purpose in life, and to try to get an understanding of what happens when I step out of this world and into eternity. We are his followers, and we're the ones that are to be able to share this. But we can't do it on our own. There has to be that dependence on God, and that's where our prayer life comes in. Are you ready? Are you ready? If Jesus is grabbing you by the face mask and he says, are you ready to go through the tunnel, to lead out, to be there to meet the needs with others? Are you ready? There was a man by the name of Ron Dunn who in my, early adult years was one of my favorite Bible teachers. And I always remember the story that he told, that he went to speak in Colorado. And as he was there speaking, there were 12 lakes that were surrounding this area where he was. And it was a time of the year where the lakes were frozen, and they were driving by the lakes, and the pastor who had invited him looked at him and said, hey, Ron, how'd you like to walk on the water? He said, what do you mean? He said, step out here and walk on the ice on here. You never got to do that before. No. And so they pulled the car over and he said, it's safe. We skate on it all the time. It'll be okay. Well, so Ron gets out of the car and he's getting ready to take one of those first steps there on the ice, and he makes sure there's a branch close by, and he's holding on to this branch, and he's taking a step, and then he gets on his tiptoes, because I don't want to put all his weight on there, and he just barely kind of walks along there, and he's nervous, and all of a sudden he pulls himself back up. Just had that little short walk on the water. And so they got back in the car, and as they drove off, he looks over there, and he sees there's a man sitting on a box in the middle of the lake, has cut a hole, and has got a fishing pole, and looks as content as can be. He's just sitting there fishing. And so you look at these two men, and you try to compare Ron and the guy that was fishing. And you would look at him and say, man, that man sitting in the middle of the frozen lake, man, he had some great faith in that ice. And then Ron Dunn had almost no faith in the ice. So the question is, which one of these men was the safest? Ron Dunn tiptoeing on the ice, or this man sitting on a box in the middle of the ice? Which was the safest? Well, actually, both were equally secure. Because you see, it wasn't their faith that held them up. It was the ice that held them up. It was the object of their faith. So then you could come back and say, well, what's the advantage of having great faith if both of them were secure in it? Well, look at their, just take their experience and put it into life. Ron, how was his experience of walking on the ice? He was nervous. He was timid. He was looking around for cracks in the ice. It's almost like somebody that's just waiting for the promises of God not to come true and just thinking that God would abandon them at any moment and they would fall to their demise. There was no joy. There was no excitement. There was just fear and anxiety. And then you look at the fisherman, the man who's sitting on the ice. He was unafraid to step out on the ice, boldly venturing out into the middle. He was enjoying himself, resting his entire weight on the ice, boldly stepping out on the promises of God, unafraid to be in the middle of his will, filled with joy, satisfaction, just resting on the word of God. That's the difference. And so as they were driving off, Ron asked the driver, and he says, what gave that man the nerve to do that? And the driver looked back at him and he smiled and he said, oh, that man, he lives around here. He knows the ice. That's the difference. He lives around here. He knows the ice. And this is what God is asking us to do, is to spend time with him in his word, spend time in our prayers. And when we do this, we will be more effective in displaying the power of God. And so my question to you again is, are you ready to be used by God to display the power of God? Now, every service that we have here in our church, we usually close out with an offering. And so I would just encourage you, those that here are members of our church, that this would be a great time to we've got online giving, and some of you would go online and make your giving. And for others, it may be, hey, I'm going to put a check in the mail for my tithes and offerings, or you can even drop by the church, and we've got a receptionist that would receive it. We fully understand that these are difficult times, and it's not just us, but every person is involved with some type of probably sacrifice and having to do some cutbacks, and we understand that. And in fact, we've been working this past week on some cutbacks ourselves and to do some reduction of our budget. And it brought around the first of this week, and we'll be sending out some information to all the church family to say, this is what we're doing. We're trying to be proactive on this, and these are the cutbacks that we are making. So we understand, but we just pray that as God's faithful, that you would continue to support not just ministries of this church, but the ministries of the missionaries and others that we support around the world. Jeremy Primzy from San Francisco was with us at our Global Impact Celebration. He sent us an update just the other day, and he said, you know, we've never had more than 100 in a worship service with us, and we opened up some avenues for some things on our Facebook page and some live social media interactions, and we have had hundreds, plural, have accepted our invitation. And he said, it is way beyond anything that we could have imagined. So God is still at work, even in the midst of the pandemic. But I want to encourage you one other thing about praying, and that is to pray especially for our international missionaries. A number of them are getting caught in a squeeze where their visas are not being renewed and they're having to come back home. And as they come back home, they're trying to find places to live, and it's difficult, because many of them have been in areas where the pandemic has spread to more serious positions than ours. And so we just really need to pray for them. And there are others that are here, still in the States, that have not been able to get back to the field with the people they love and the people they serve. So just throughout your prayer time, as you're increasing your opportunity to pray, I would just encourage you to lift up these that are on the field. Over 3,600 international missionaries through the Southern Baptist Convention. Let's be sure and let's pray for them. And so what I want to do is I want to close our time with a word of prayer. And if you'll just join me with that, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge that Jesus has given us. And that, Lord, we can look at the disciples and see that these men who were walking so close to Jesus, even they kind of got off base. Even they got complacent. And even they had their failures. And, Lord, we don't want to be the ones that are causing others to doubt your power. But we want to be ones who, through our faith, help unleash your power. So may we improve our effectiveness by being more dependent on you, through reading your word and through praying. We lift up these that we've already talked about. We pray for our missionaries. Pray that you would give them strength, that you would surround them with your love and with your care throughout these days. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.